like that one. She's here, but I won't tell you where she is. We're still talking about timeless truths that never change, even as the world is changing around us. And for the past few days, we've spoken about how our daily choices to live for the next life and not this life prepare us for it in advance. And today we're going to look more specifically about how these choices directly affect our character. And as usual, there is a booklet here that has the messages day by day. If you want to take some notes, the message for today is in there, as well as the ones that are coming. Our text this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Go ahead and turn there at this time. We're going to read the text, then we'll unpack and develop what's in there. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. It says in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, 'Do you come in peace?' He said, 'I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the children?' He said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." The key theme right out of the gate, I would say the key theme in this text, is personal character. And this is most evident in the latter portion of verse 7, where it says, and I quote, if I can get this thing turned on, "God does not see as a man sees, since man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And I will show how this points to personal character as we go along. But for now, the plan this morning is to answer two questions about character from what we see in this passage. And these two questions are, what is character and how do we develop it? What is character and how do we develop it? First, what is character? And we get some insight into that in verses 6 through 7 of the text. God had sent Samuel to anoint a new king of Israel from among Jesse's sons. So he was in Bethlehem, and Jesse, or I should say the sons of Jesse, were introduced to him. And when Samuel saw Eliab, Jesse's firstborn, he thought to himself in verse 6, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." If I was to put this in present day language, he would basically say, "This guy looks like a king to me," right? This guy looks like the real deal. This guy looks like a king. And the question is why? Why did Eliab look like a king to Samuel? I would suggest to you there are two basic reasons. There are probably others, but these are the two that stand out to me. The first was that he was the eldest son, And this is important because primogeniture, or the practice of the firstborn son inheriting pretty much the bulk of the father's estate, was baked into this culture. It was baked in. It was something that happened in your brain automatically. Thus, to prefer the firstborn in this culture was as natural as shaking hands or opening the door for someone. Again, it's just something you do without even thinking about it. It's baked in. It's kind of a knee-jerk response. And so Samuel's response to assume Eliab was God's choice was a similar knee-jerk response. It was an impulse. His brain tended to gravitate towards that without even thinking about it because of birth order and how important birth order was in this culture. But that's not the only reason that Samuel preferred Eliab. The other reason Eliab looked like a king was because of his stature. And we get the hint in verse 7 that he was tall. And this matters. Why? Because in this day, height meant strength, and strength meant effectiveness in battle. And effectiveness in battle was a key prerequisite for kingship in this time. In this day, people were most interested in following someone who could lead armies and who could protect them militarily. Today, the ability to actually be present in battle and lead people into battle personally isn't nearly as important. In fact, neither our current president, President Biden, nor our previous two presidents, Trump or Obama, ever even served in the armed forces. Clinton was not in the armed forces either, and George W. Bush was a pilot in the Texas National Guard who never saw any combat. And so the last president that we've had who actually experienced battle firsthand was his father, George H.W. Bush, and he left office 32 years ago. And the point here is that combat experience isn't a leadership prerequisite anymore today. But in the time this text was written, the ability to personally lead men into battle was crucial. And Eliab's appearance in particular gave that distinct impression. Also, remember that King Saul was described as head and shoulders taller than the people around him. Remember Saul, the guy before. This guy was described as head and shoulders taller than all the people around him. And this is a big part of the initial appeal that he had, to the people. I'm going to show you 1 Samuel 10:23. It says, so they ran and they took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. This is a description of King Saul, David's predecessor. And so Eliab checked all of the boxes of what a king is supposed to look like in Samuel's mind. And thus he assumed that Eliab was the one to anoint. But the Lord immediately checked this thought in Samuel's mind in verse 7 when he said, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so what was God saying here? If I may take the liberty to translate this into more present-day terms, he was saying that Eliab may check all of the boxes outwardly for being king, but he was lacking the most important prerequisite of them all, and that was personal character. Eliab was lacking the personal character necessary to be king. God was saying that character is not something that can be seen in outward appearance of a person. Character is a matter of the heart. It is invisible to us most of the time. And so with this in mind, I want to take a moment and explore the question of what character is. What is character? It's kind of elusive. It's kind of hard to define. And so I'm going to make an attempt at it here, but character refers to our innermost traits, our attributes, our virtues, and our vices. Character is who we really are, deep down in our hearts, where no one else but God himself can see. Character is who we are on the inside. Character can be good or bad. It can refer to good character or bad character. But Horace Mann, a famous 19th century politician, put it this way, and I'm actually going to stop for a second and give you guys a chance if anyone's writing that down. Character is who we really are on the inside where no one can see. It's the person deep down inside where no one can see. This is backed up in a number of ways, but Horace Mann, a famous 19th century politician, put it this way. Character is what God and the angels know of us. Reputation is what men and women think of us. I like that. That makes sense? Character is what God and the angels know of us. Reputation is what men and women think of us. Reputation is what people think we are like based upon our outward appearance. Character is what God knows we're like based upon the condition of our heart. Personal character is who we really are deep down inside. It's what we truly value versus what we might have others think that we value. It's what really drives us versus what we might have others think we're motivated by. It's what we would actually do if we could. It's what we actually would do if there was no fear of consequences restraining us from doing that thing, whatever it is. And this is no doubt why the famous basketball coach John Wooden said this. This is what he was getting at when he said, "The true test of a man's character is what he does when no one is watching." Again, the true test of a man's character is what he does when no one's watching. Personal character is who we really are deep down. It's the person deep down inside where no one can see. And a famous example of this came out just a couple months ago when hotel footage was leaked of Sean Puffy Combs, that famous rapper. You guys know what I'm talking about? Sean Combs, Puffy Combs. You know, he was kind of around when I was younger. I was never really into that, but I remember him. He is a very famous and respected rap artist. That footage of the hotel was of him assaulting his ex-girlfriend. And if any of you saw that, were you not appalled? It was unbelievable. I mean, he had him actually punching her, dragging her by the hair back into the room. It was unbelievable what we saw. We were all shook to the core. And this man is well known. He's well dressed. He's well spoken. He's influenced the world through his contributions to the music scene and through his charitable endeavors. And for this reason, people have always admired him for years. However, this hotel footage helped us to see what he's really like by revealing what he's doing and what he does when no one is watching. You understand what I'm saying? This is how we start to see character. Again, some people have good character and others have bad character. And we tend to describe those with good character as simply those possessing character, and we tend to describe those with bad character as those lacking character. And with this in mind, getting back to our text, Eliab was rejected by God as king of Israel because he was lacking character despite all of his outward qualifications. And David, on the other hand, was anointed by God because he possessed character, again, despite all of his outward qualifications, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. David's character was foretold in advance when Samuel told King Saul of God's rejection of him. And he said this in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, "The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. You're going to be replaced with a man after my own heart." David was described as a man after God's own heart. In other words, David's heart reflected God's. David was about God's glory and his kingdom in his innermost being. Thus, David possessed character. And with this in mind, what's fascinating about David in this text is that though he had character in God's eyes, he had nothing in his outward appearance that his fellow man would have regarded as kingly. Again, he had nothing in his outward appearance that anyone would have regarded as kingly. In fact, his outward appearance was so unkingly that even his father Jesse didn't bother bringing him to Samuel for consideration initially. We see this in verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the boys?" He said, "The youngest is left, but behold, he's tending the sheep." So Samuel said to Jesse, "Send word and bring him in, for we will not take our places at the table till he comes here." What we see is that Jesse didn't even bother bringing David in for consideration. And in so doing, he basically made the same mistake as Samuel, just in reverse. Samuel automatically assumed that Eliab was the one God had chosen because of his outward appearance. And Jesse automatically assumed that David wasn't the one God had chosen for the same reason. Isn't that interesting? Same thing. Outward appearance drove the whole thing. And we would be remiss if we didn't point out here as well that it was the two spiritual leaders in this account that made this mistake. It was Samuel the judge and Jesse the patriarch. These are the guys that made those blunders. And if these guys could miss character by a mile, then how much more can you and I make the same mistake today by overlooking character? And so the key lesson in this text is this. Character is God's standard of measurement for a person. And for this reason, it is character. It is who people really are on the inside that we should be most concerned with in ourselves and in our relationships with others. And with this in mind, what do you place most value on in yourself and in others? Do you value appearance? Wow. That was interesting. Do you value appearance? Do you value intellect? Do you value wealth? Do you value personal charisma? Do you value rank, status, or power? These qualities are in abundance today all around us. We can see them exuded from the political leaders that we are being presented with today. For example, Donald Trump is bombastic and fearless, and many admire this. Pete Buttigieg, for example, is thoughtful and articulate in his speech, and many admire this. Yesterday, we were introduced to the new VP running mate for Vice President Harris, Tim Walz. I didn't even know who the guy was, hardly, till yesterday. But he's turning out to be someone who's folksy and down to earth, and many people admire this. But hear me on this. None of these qualities reflect personal character. Not one of them do. None of them reflect personal character. A person can possess all of these qualities in abundance and be completely devoid of character. And on the flip side, a person can have none of these qualities and possess tremendous character. Does that make sense? Those things, we're not saying that if a person has them, they don't have character, but just because they do have them doesn't mean that they have character. I have been spending my mornings at McDonald's in Edinburgh. I don't know how many of you guys go there. It's actually a pretty nice, quiet place to put my books out and look over my notes before I come here in the morning. When I was here 3 years ago, I did the same thing. And there's a group of elderly gentlemen that come in every morning, have their coffee and breakfast, and sit and yak with each other about the various things. And they kind of included me into their little group 3 years ago. And when I showed up 3 years later, I sat down at the same table I was before, and there they all were, still the same place. They're like, hey, I remember you. You know, we just picked right up where we left off. You know, it was really great. It's been a real joy. It's hard to get work done because they keep turning around trying to yak with me. But it's been nice. But a friend that came that isn't normally there showed up and sat down at the table with them when they were talking. And at one point, one of the guys looked back and says, I don't know how you're getting any work done back there, something along that line. They were laughing. And the guy that didn't know who I was looked back and says, oh, he's probably looking at porn on that computer, because I had a computer in front of me. And the guys that were with him were like, oh, that's a minister you're talking about there. And they turned around and says, we're sorry, Reverend, you don't pay him no mind, you know. And the other guy says, that don't make no difference if he's a reverend or not. He's actually right. You know, he's right. He's not wrong. It doesn't make a difference whether you're reverend. I wasn't. I made sure to show them. I'm looking at my slides here. It's not what you think. But he's right. It doesn't matter just because I'm a minister, whether I could be doing all kinds of terrible things. It just doesn't matter. God's standard of measurement is character. And just all these outward, you know, qualities don't necessarily reveal character. And with this in mind, a central priority in our lives should be to develop personal character. And we're going to spend the remainder of our time talking about it this morning. So the question is, how is character developed? How do we cultivate character? And we've already established that character is a matter of the heart, which is why it is so hard to discern. In fact, it's so hard to make out that even the most mature spiritual leaders in this account, that is Samuel and Jesse, couldn't see it themselves. And this has implications on how our character is developed, which are that if character is a matter of the heart, then it is impossible to develop it by human effort. Our hearts can only be transformed by God. In other words, I'm not about to give you three principles for developing character this morning. Why? Because God is the one that transforms our heart. I can't tell you three things to do that's going to make sure it happens. It doesn't work that way. God is the one who develops our hearts. So, character development is a God thing. God facilitates the process primarily. However, there is a key part that we can play in the process for the character development to take hold. In other words, God is actively working to develop our character right now, but it won't take hold if we don't lean into it and do the part that we are called to play. He's facilitating it, but we have to lean in. So we're going to look at what our part is in a few minutes, but first we're going to look at two things that people often look to for character development that don't work. And then after that, we'll look at how God actually builds our character and develops it into our lives, okay? The first thing we look for character development that doesn't work is rules, all right? Rules do not cultivate character. And the reason I say this is that it's not uncommon for people to view rules and restrictions as a means to correct the lack of character in other people or in the world around us. And this is an understandable mistake to make, because rules do generally improve people's outward conduct. People do lie and steal less if we establish laws against these things and enforce them when they are violated. But even though rules bring outward improvements, what effect do they have on the heart of man? Again, what effect do rules have on the heart of man? Do rules against lying cause people to desire truth? What do you think? Do rules against theft cause people to value honest gain? Something a little closer to home. Do rules against speeding cause people to want to drive slower? What do you think? Not me. All rules do, in general, is restrain liars and thieves and criminals from doing what they want to do. And if you take away the rules, we will all go back and do the same thing we did before. Rules do not develop character. Rules restrain those who lack character. We all struggle with this. I'm not pointing at other people. Rules restrain our lack of character. They don't develop character. And a great example of this is seen in the TV series Breaking Bad. Has anyone ever seen Breaking Bad? I put this out there cautiously. Follow your convictions. Do what God is telling you to do. You know, watch, don't watch according to that. But it is a very good illustration of this concept, in that the series is centered around a mild-mannered high school chemistry teacher who, at the beginning of the series, was a husband and a father who was productive and dependable. He had all of the outward signs of a man of character. But when he was hit with a situation where the rules didn't matter anymore, and in this case it was a terminal cancer diagnosis, the real person that he always was inside came to the surface. And he started using his chemistry knowledge to cook methamphetamines, and he became a ruthless drug dealer, and he destroyed countless lives around him in the process as he descended into madness, okay? And the point behind that series was that person was that's always who it was down in there. You just removed the restraints and it came out. That's the idea. Rules don't develop character. They restrain those who lack character. However, this doesn't mean that rules are a bad thing in and of themselves. Rules limit injustice. They make the world a safer place by restraining the lack of character in fallen man. They don't fix fallen man's heart problem, but they do manage the symptoms, and that's important. So understand, rules are valuable. This is just the part they play. They manage the symptoms in this present fallen world. So we should use rules carefully to protect people, but if we stop here and think, oh, we're applying rules, we're doing our part, we're developing character, that's not true, because rules do not develop character. The development of character requires something more. The second thing we look to for character development that doesn't work is power. Power doesn't develop character. And in verse 13, this is notable. It says that after Samuel anointed David as king, we see in verse 13 that says, "The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, came mightily upon David from that day forward." In other words, David received an infusion of spiritual power when he was anointed to be king. That's the idea that's being conveyed there. This anointing of the Spirit really jumps off the page here, especially from the perspective of a New Testament believer, where the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so prominent. And one might come to the conclusion that this anointing literally transformed David's character into the great king he would go on to be. But before we jump to that conclusion, there's a very important detail we need to watch, and that is that we have to look at King Saul's anointing as well. Did you know that King Saul, his predecessor, who failed miserably when he was anointed to be the first king of Israel, also received the Spirit? Did you know that? It says it very clearly. This happened right when Samuel anointed him. We see it in 1 Samuel 10. "When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of the prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. And it happened again a little bit later when Saul received news of a besieged city." We see it in chapter 11. It says, "Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry." So we can see here that Saul received the Spirit upon his anointing, just as David did. However, the result was very, very different. Saul failed miserably. David succeeded gloriously. And why is this the case? Why? The answer is that David possessed character before his anointing. and Saul lacked character before his anointing. Thus, both David's character and Saul's lack thereof were amplified by the Holy Spirit's power. Saul's lack of character was amplified into a terrible reign, and David's good character was amplified into a glorious reign. Does that make sense? The point here is that power doesn't develop character. Power amplifies the character that is already present in the heart. Power doesn't develop character. It doesn't cultivate it. It amplifies what is already there. And we should keep this in mind as we pray for power. Here's what I mean. It's totally fine to pray for God's power in your life. But if you don't seem to be receiving it, it should tell you something. It should tell you that God doesn't want to amplify what's currently going on in here. It should tell you that more character development is needed in your life at this time. There are lots of ways to pray for power. Lord, grant me financial success. Lord, grant me professional success. Lord, grant me political success or ministry success, etc. And again, it's not wrong to pray for these things. Go right ahead and do it. That's fine. But just remember that if you're praying for them and not receiving them, there is probably a reason for that. And you may be thinking to yourself the whole time, if I just had more power and more influences and more resources, there's so much I could do that would be good. There's so much good I could do. If you just give me this power, here's all the wonderful things I can do for the world. You may be telling yourself that. But God sees the real you. And he knows what would really happen if the real you was amplified with power. You follow me? And we have all these grandiose ideas about all the wonderful things we would do if we just had power. But God, he sees the real thing. The real me, I don't mind telling you, still gets annoyed when people slow me down or cuts me off in traffic. Or slows me down in the McDonald's line trying to get my coffee so I can go sit down with my friends, you know. The real me got annoyed last night with my daughter because I wanted to build the fire up. It was smoky and it was choking us out. I wanted to build the fire up and she wanted to make a mountain pie. And so I had to wait 10 minutes to build up my fire. And I got annoyed with her. I was like, what? Let's go. We're choking. And then I heard this voice. It was from my wife. She's like, I seem to remember a pastor speaking about sacrificing yourself for the needs of others this morning. So, and then someone else, yeah. Then someone else at the fire was like, yeah, it was good. I didn't even fall asleep once the whole time. God knows what would really happen if the real guy down in here was amplified with power. He knows. We don't. We have all these wonderful ideas, but then we see the real stuff once in a while. You don't want that amplified with power. You don't know what's going to happen. This is why God was reluctant to give power to King Saul, and he foretold of the harm that would come of it. And this is the same reason why he passed over all of David's brothers. Yeah, they had all kinds of outward qualifications, but their character was totally off, and he knew it, and that's why he passed over them. He wasn't going to amplify that with power. And in terms of the evangelical church today, I hope we've seen enough mega church ministry implosions over the past decade, such as Mark Driscoll and James McDonald and Bill Hybels and our own Rabbi Zacharias a couple of years ago, to know that power without character is dangerous, okay? And yet I've watched in horror over the past several years as we have partnered as Christians with some of the most vile and anti-Christian behavior I've ever seen in the pursuit of power and political influence. And we may be telling ourselves that we'll use the power for good. But let me tell you something. Nothing good can come of amplifying bad character with power. You can't take flawed, horrible character, give power to that, and have a good thing happen. It never works that way. Keep that in mind. There will be a reckoning for that, so watch out. Power isn't the path to character development. Power only amplifies the character that is already present. Thus, character development must precede power. And with all that said, let's look at how character development actually happens. The Bible repeatedly teaches that God develops character through hardship. All right? The Bible repeatedly teaches that God develops character through hardship. He uses the difficult things in our lives, the trials and the struggles, for his holy and his anointed purpose. And this is why Paul said in Romans 5, verses 3 through 4, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Character is developed in the midst of hardship. And we can see in the narrative of David's life that he was no stranger to hardship. In fact, he would go on from this point to spend years as a fugitive, looking over his shoulder, one step away from capture, over and over again, for literally years before he would become king. But we can also see that even at this early point in his life, David was experiencing hardship. We can see this in the way he was completely disregarded by his father and left to tend the sheep, while his brothers went to the sacrifice. When Jesse initially described David in verse 11, he said, "And yet there is the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep." And many scholars point out that the word youngest here, which is katan, communicates something more negative, more pejorative than youngest. It means insignificant. It means unimportant. In other words, Jesse was basically telling Samuel, there remains yet the runt, and you couldn't possibly be interested in seeing him. That's what they were basically saying there. There was negativity and dismissal in the description. And in this, we can see that David was already experiencing hardship before his anointing as king. And God was already using this difficulty in his life to form character above that of his older brothers. And this is interesting, because throughout Scripture, we've often seen God using the underdogs to fulfill his purpose. And what we realize as we consider this is this is more than just equalizing everything. Part of the reason this is the case is that those experiencing hardship are most likely to cultivate the character necessary to be used by God. Just reality. With this in mind, are you experiencing hardship right now? Is life dealing you a bad hand? Do others seem to be prospering more than you? Do you seem to be missing out on the blessings that others are receiving? Does it seem like everyone else around you is just doing better than you are, and you just keep getting a bad hand all the time? It's frustrating. But these are the very things that God uses to form character in people. And this is why Paul said to rejoice when these things happen to you. Okay? But it's not enough to merely experience hardship. We also must lean into the struggle. Okay? Remember earlier? God is the one that really facilitates the process, but there is a part we play. We have to lean into the struggle. Many miss out on the blessings of the struggle because they try to escape the hardship, or because they become bitter and resentful, and they don't lean into it in some way. In other words, thinking back to what we talked about yesterday, we cultivate our character in the same way we store up our heavenly treasure. We embrace the circumstances that God has placed in our lives. We hunker down and we apply ourselves. We give it our best, even when things are tough. In fact, we recognize the tough times as opportunities for growth, and we lean into them as such. Okay? That's what we need to do. And for me personally, what this meant, I shared with you yesterday a little bit about how my church kind of imploded on me, and I had to go back and work bivocationally. This meant that after 15 years in the ministry and being in my early 40s and having a much different picture of where I would be in life than where I was, it meant that I was focused on being the best cashier at Wegmans I could possibly be. That's the way that I leaned into that struggle. It meant that I was pulling carts in a parking lot with a bunch of 18-year-old kids. And it meant that I was going to be the best cart puller I could possibly be. That was one of the ways that I could lean into the struggle and experience the character development that God had for me at that time. And part of that character development was watching 18-year-olds run circles around me. But, you know, we got through it. We got through it. Now, as we look for ways to apply this principle to our daily lives, there are two thoughts to consider as we're moving more towards conclusion here, but again, leaning into the struggle, looking for ways to apply this. Just two things to think about here, all right, as we're dealing with the struggle and processing it. First, our pursuits for earthly wealth and power and distinction are often efforts to escape the hardship that God is currently allowing in our lives for his redemptive purposes. And I'll say that again. Our pursuits for power and distinction and wealth and prosperity or whatever in this world, they tend to be, in many cases, attempts or efforts to escape the hardship that God is allowing into our lives for his redemptive purposes. And with this in mind, as you chase worldly success, you can tell yourself all you want that you're doing it for him or that you're going to use it for good. But the cold, hard reality is, in so many cases, you're doing it for yourself. And if you achieve success this way, you're going to use it to serve yourself at others' expense. So just be careful and know your heart. All right? Upon reflection, I can honestly tell you that this is exactly what I was aiming for as I entered the ministry 15 plus years ago. I wanted to be successful.
I wanted to pastor a big church. I wanted large crowds. And I prayed for success. And I told myself the whole time that I was doing it for Jesus. But in reality, what I really wanted was to leave my low-paying shop job and make good money while being admired by others and looking up to and making my own hours and working one day a week. Okay? God never, I mean, I look back now, I can see it. I was totally self-motivated. Oh, God's calling me. This is me for Jesus. No, I wasn't. I wanted me. I wanted stuff for me. I'm sure there was kingdom motivation in there, but there was so much selfishness in it. And God never allowed me the success. In his graciousness, he never allowed me any of the success that I prayed for. And in fact, now looking back, I am about as unsuccessful as you can get after 15 years of ministry. But I can honestly tell you that I'm so glad that it happened this way. My motives have been purified in the process. My perspectives have been broadened. I am so much better off because things shook out the way that they did. I am so thankful for it, okay? Maybe I will be more and more ready in the future, but 15 years ago when I was praying, Lord, give me success, God was saying more character development is needed, right? And he knows better than I do. And he may be telling you the same thing in some ways. It's okay. Just keep trucking along. The one thing I got right was that I just hung in there and kept trucking along and applying myself as best as I could. And I can honestly say that I consider myself fortunate to have avoided any of the success that I prayed for now, especially as we have witnessed what has happened to others who have attained it. And I'm wording this carefully, but I'm trying to get this close to home so you can see. How many of you remember a few years ago when Ravi Zacharias fell? You know, it was just such a shocker because it was so close to home. I am sure, I have no doubt, that he promised God that he would use his power and his influence for good. I'm sure he did. I have no doubt. But when he achieved it, what did he do with it? He used it to spiritually manipulate women and prey on them sexually. All right? And it's easy for us to say we'd never, ever do something like that. But we might be surprised what we're capable of doing when given the power and means that others don't have to do the things that we really want to do in here. Okay? So are you sure your character is ready for all the power you're praying for? Be careful. Be careful about it. God will give you the power and the success and all that stuff when you're ready for it. In the meantime, lean into the circumstances you're in, especially the hard ones. God is using that to prepare you for what's next, okay? Secondly, much of our spiritual stagnation stems from a refusal to forgive and to make peace with the hardship of the past. Part of the reason we're stuck is because we've been through hardship and we haven't made our peace with it. Everyone in this room has wounds that they sustained from their past. And I have no intention whatsoever this morning of diminishing or rationalizing or explaining your painful experiences away. I would never do that, okay? But I am going to say, generally, God uses those experiences to make you into the person you are now. He uses those things to form you into the person you are now. And for example, from Scripture, let me say, Joseph couldn't have been the savior of his family if he hadn't have been sold into slavery by his brothers. Do you follow me? What he became, the colossus that he became, would not have been possible had he not been betrayed and sold into slavery by his brothers. And David couldn't have been the great king that he was, the man after God's own heart, if he hadn't been hunted and pursued for years as a fugitive prior. And in the same way, you wouldn't be the person that you are without the pain you've experienced. I know it's a hard thing to hear, but it's a true thing. It's part of who you are, and it's part of what God wants you to be. And with this in mind, part of having your character developed is making peace with the hardship of your past. It's saying, as Joseph did to his brothers, I would argue in one of the most beautiful verses I've ever seen in Scripture to this day, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. God meant it for evil, or you meant it for evil, excuse me. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God redeems your pain. God turns it into something good. This can't happen until you forgive and make peace with the past. And as I say this, I know I'm not saying, oh, it's easy, just make peace with it. You know, I realize this takes therapy. This takes years. You know what I mean? I realize it takes a mental effort in some cases. Every time you want to be bitter, you have to tell yourself over and over again, no, I'm not going to be. I get all that. But the path forward is this. This is the path forward. And I'm sure it took Joseph a few years before he was able to say something like this to his brothers. So, in conclusion, I want you to know that you're right where God wants you. Okay? You're right where God wants you. embrace and lean into those circumstances, whatever they are. And in doing so, you're preparing yourself for eternity. All right. And I word this carefully because it can be confusing sometimes, but it can be a common misconception that we can just live like we want to live for our whole life and pray a sinner's prayer and then all of a sudden be perfectly prepared through a sinner's prayer for eternity. And that just isn't the reality. The reality is, in many ways, we're going to enter eternity the people that we are. Much of us is going to carry over in terms of our heart and our character. And so if you're not using the hardship and the refinement and the experiences you're having now in this life, you're not going to function well in eternity. All right? You're not. There are plenty of verses in the Bible that show that it can be a different experience for different people. And the prodigal son is one of them. You have the prodigal son returning, and you have celebration, the father celebrating, the son celebrating, the families celebrating, the servants are celebrating, and there's one person at that same celebration with everyone else who's not celebrating, right? He's there, but he's not having the same experience as everyone else. Who is it? It's the elder son, all right? He was out of step. His character was not in line. And so he's at the same party, and he's having a different experience. Don't waste this time not preparing yourself for the kingdom to come. All right, don't make that mistake. This whole life is a gift. Use it by leaning in to the struggle. How about we end there today? All right. Tomorrow, we're going to shift gears. We're going to talk about the Word of God, okay? It's going to be interesting, and I hope to see you all tomorrow morning. With that said, bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, and we do thank you so much for the opportunities that you give us to refine our character and to conform us into the people that you want us to be. We pray that we'd lean into those opportunities and that we'd stir each other on to do the same as well, and that we wouldn't waste the opportunities that you give us in this life. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.